I want to share with you this morning from several places in the Word of God, beginning today in the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, reading two verses. I want to bring a teaching this morning, an exhortation perhaps would be a better description, concerning what I consider to be a great error, what I consider to be a very dangerous situation within the institutional and organized church. Many of you have come out of this kind of situation, been delivered from this kind of situation, but are in contact on a daily basis with those that are yet bound. Some perhaps have even been tempted to fall back into it. And this morning I just sensed the Spirit of the Lord impressing me to bring from several passages of the Old and the New Testament this very clear instruction. It may be a caution, it may be a warning, it may be just precisely the word that someone needs to keep them from slipping in. Hebrews chapter 6, reading two verses beginning with 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. We believe that it was the Apostle Paul who wrote these words as he was addressing Jews who had been converted to Christianity, they'd been born again by the power of God, and had embraced Jesus as their Messiah. In his writing to them, he is expressing his desire and the desire of the Spirit of God that those who were following his believers should move on to maturity and should not remain forever infants. That it is the desire of God and was also of the apostle and is of every man of God that God's people should go on and grow up. He said, let's move on to perfection, and let's leave behind the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, the doctrine of Christ, as it's included here, consists of 5 points. One of the first principles of the doctrine of Christ is that men need to repent from dead works. I want to deal with this specifically this morning. Most of the church, I believe, is still tied up in dead works. And the church needs repentance from dead works in order to have mastered the very first point or the first principle in the doctrine of Christ. From a repentance of dead works, we move on to faith towards God. No confidence in ourselves, no confidence in anyone or anything else, but confidence and faith towards the Lord only. From there, we move to the doctrine of baptisms. Notice the plural there. This is not just speaking of water baptism. This is speaking of the many baptisms, the baptism of the believer into Christ Jesus and becoming part of his body. The water baptism symbolizing that act. The subsequent baptism with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues and the entrance into the realm of the Spirit, the deeper things of the Spirit, and the supernatural manifestations of the Spirit of God. For the laying on of hands, did you know that the laying on of hands is a principle, one of the first principles of the doctrine of Christ? It's most unfortunate that many churches do not practice the laying on of hands. And if they do practice it, they practice it only minimally. The resurrection of the dead is another one of the first principles. And eternal judgment is the fifth. 2 John verse 9 tells us that whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And so these first principles of the doctrine of Christ are essential to be held by any person who actually has God in his life. To have God in his life means that a man has embraced the doctrine of Christ. He has embraced these first principles, at least, of the doctrine of Christ. Now, Paul's cry here to the church is, let's, having mastered these first principles and having known them, let's move on to perfection. Let's step out and grow up. Let's move beyond this. Let us not leave this. Let us not forget this, but let's leave it in terms of our growth and move on to other things. Let's move on to more important things or deeper things or more amplified things in the realm of God. Unfortunately, in our churches today and in the lives of many professing Christians, they are not ready to move on to perfection because they have not laid the foundation yet. We have in our churches, unfortunately, a great many people who are what I call playing church. They either don't know God or knew him and have forgotten him. Many of our churches are so wrapped up in building themselves and establishing themselves that they care very little, at least ostensibly, for the living God whose name is on it. And many people who attend those churches have done the same. The first principle of the first principles of the doctrine of Christ is repentance from dead works. I believe that dead works keeps more people out of the kingdom of heaven than open and overt sin. Those who are sinners in an overt way, they know what their situation is. But our churches are filled, I'm well satisfied, with people who have put their confidence in everything but God, who have established their confidence in the church, in the institution of the church, rather than in the head of the church, who is the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Titus, and perhaps you'll turn back just a few pages in your New Testament if you're following with me, and look here with me at Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5. Titus 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through First Baptist Church, our Savior. Now, I say First Baptist. I could have said First Methodist, First Lutheran, First Pentecostal, First Charismatic. I could have said Christian Center. I could have said Tabernacle. I could have said I could have put any other name in there to make the point. How were we regenerated? Not by works of righteousness, not by our good works, not by our dead works or our good deeds, not by our church affiliation or our church attendance. How were we saved? How were we regenerated? We were regenerated by the renewing power of the Spirit of the living God, which he poured out upon us abundantly through Jesus. For it's Jesus Christ who is our Savior, and no one else, and no thing else. The greatest deception, I believe, today in the church is to put the trust in the church and never know Jesus. Our churches are filled, and I know this because I was one. Our churches are filled with people who have their confidence in their religion, who have their confidence in the denomination, who have their confidence in their membership, but do not know Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, let me tell you something. You can get saved and go to heaven without a church. But you can have a church on every street corner in the neighborhood where you live and still go to hell if you don't know Jesus, because he is the Savior. Now, you would think that to become a member of a church, you must know Jesus first. For the church ought to be the visible expression of the body of Christ. Unfortunately, the true church, which is the visible expression of the body of Christ in the earth, is much smaller than the man-made institutional church, which calls itself the body of Christ. It's really a lot easier to join the true body than it is to join the false body, but so many people don't know how. And so they join the false body and think that that's the true, working very hard and very diligent, preserving the relationship to make sure that they are a member in good standing of my church. My letter is such and such place. When you talk to so many people about their relationship with Christ, the first thing they tell you is, well, my letter is in my home church over in South Atlanta or in East Alabama or in South Carolina or whatever it was that they happened to be. My letter is there. And their security, you see, is bound up in their relationship with that church. And I'm convinced that there are going to be millions of people who will spend eternity in a place of hellfire who have been lifetime good members or members in good standing of local churches. The first of the first principles of the doctrine of Christ is repentance from dead works. There are a great many people or church members that do not realize that dead works are filthiness in the sight of God. Isaiah 64 says, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Now, when a person has got filthiness in his life, what must he do? He needs repentance. And so the apostle says one of the principles is repentance from dead works. Let me tell you something. It is better to have never known the Lord than to know him and then subsequently forget him and put your trust in your church. You are better off never to know him. For 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 says that it is better that a man never know the way of righteousness than to know the way of righteousness and turn back on it. He's like a dog returning to his own vomit. Israel made a major mistake in its national history. They placed too much emphasis on their temple. They worshiped the temple. They killed anyone who threatened the temple. They spoke reverently about it. They would do anything to defend it, but they walked away from the God who lived there. Stephen, one of the early deacons of the New Testament church, got himself in a lot of trouble when he began to try to explain to the Jews that God does not live in temples made with hands. He quoted the 66th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Perhaps you'll turn over there with me. Isaiah 66. I think we just look at some of these passages together. You get the impact of what was happening. Israel made this mistake, and Christianity is and has and can and will make the same mistake to a large measure. Isaiah 66, beginning in the first verse. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made. I made the stones that you used to build that temple. I created the gold. I own it that you overlaid all of the wood parts with. Don't you understand that the temple is not more important than I am? All those things which have been, saith the Lord, But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he had blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen, listen to this, their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. He says, I never called for these things in the beginning. I called for you to worship me and to serve me. And for you to think that these religious observances are a substitute for a personal relationship with me is wrong. They are your decisions. These are your ways. Your religious observances are the things you have done to ease your own conscience because you don't have a living relationship with me. And so you build this magnificent temple. And so you worship it, and so you protect it, and so you preserve it, and you think this is what I called you to do. And it's not what I called you to do. Verse 4, I will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them because when I called, none did answer. They were too busy in church. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes. And chose that, now watch this, this is a matter of choice. They chose that in which I delighted not. Now, a good comparison, just as a little side excursion here, would be the situation in the New Testament with Lazarus' two sisters, Mary and Martha. You remember Jesus was in the house? Martha was all busy in the kitchen making chicken salad sandwiches for the supper that night. She was all cumbered about with doing these duties. She got angry. She got what many church members are getting today. She got burned out. Have you ever heard a man say, I've been burned out in church? Do you know how people get burned out? They get burned out by making the mistake that the Spirit of God is teaching us about today. You won't ever get burned out serving God. Do you think the Apostle Paul ever got burned out? Do you think Peter ever got burned out? They gave their lives, but I can tell you they never got burned out. You won't get burned out living for God. You will, however, very quickly get burned out living for the church. You'll burn yourself out so quick that it'll make your head swim trying to do the church's work. This is why in so many of our traditional churches, we have a rotational system for the officers. And every 3 years, the elders and the deacons rotate off and you get a fresh crew. So you bring in some new elders and some new deacons. It takes about 3 years usually to burn out a man in the work of the church. And so you bring him in, and 3 years you have him all burned out. Then you put him out to rest and you bring in some new victims. And then you burn them out. Now some of you have been there. Some of you have been there. You've experienced that. I know men who have been burned out in churches, leave the church altogether. Well, that's unfortunate, because ultimately they'll leave God too. The church is not a substitute for God. You don't serve the church. I can tell you, I do not serve this church. I don't live for this church. I live for God, and I serve God and serve His people. But it is something that I have to watch, because there are temptations, and so must you. Because there are temptations. Now, Stephen, in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, it's recorded that Stephen, in the 49th and the 50th verse, stood up in front of the people and he declared to them these verses from Isaiah 66. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. You people have got it all messed up when you think this temple is so important. And if you want to see how the Jews reacted, it's very typical of how men react today when their churches are attacked. In Acts chapter 6, reading several verses from the 12th. Well, let's start at the 11th. Start at the 10th. Acts 6, 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he, Stephen, spake. In other words, he was speaking under the anointing of God, and they couldn't resist his words and his wisdom. So then they suborned men which said, in other words, they hired some men to lie. And these men said, we have heard him speak, blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Now, they had never heard him speak anything against God. They'd never heard him speak anything against Moses. But they heard him say things that they thought were against God and against Moses because of their commitment to the temple of God and to the law of God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, and they caught him, and they brought him to the council, and they set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place. Now here these were the men who had crucified the Lord of glory. They called Jesus Christ of Nazareth an imposter. They hung the man who was God in the flesh on a cruel cross, and they killed him. They got him up there based on trumped up charges and destroyed his life, and said they were defending God, but their love of their religion and their love of their holy place was so powerful that they were blind to the real God. They did not know the God of their fathers. In many ways, I think Abraham was better off than they were, for Abraham didn't have a temple. But he had a personal relationship with the El Shaddai, Jehovah God. Now, don't misunderstand me. I've got nothing against the organized institutional church. I believe that God has ordained his people to come together for corporate worship and for corporate work and for corporate witness. But just as man has perverted the good institutions of God, man has perverted the church of Jesus Christ. And so Stephen is speaking blasphemous words against the holy place. You know what they did to Stephen? They stoned him. Today, beloved, you can use the name of the Lord in vain. You can speak blasphemous words using the name of Jesus in a profane way in front of many professing Christians, and they don't blink an eye. But if you say one thing about their precious church, they will duke it out with you. Now, beloved, I say that that is not right. There's a problem somewhere. There's something rotten in a Scandinavian country there. Now, in Matthew, the 24th chapter, Jesus confronted this. Some of you know what that's all about. Denmark is a Scandinavian country, isn't it? Matthew chapter 24, Jesus has entered the city. He has come to give his life a ransom for mankind. In the course of the events of that week, that last week in Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples are departing from the temple. They've been to the temple to worship God, to observe the Jewish custom. As they leave the temple, the disciples look at the temple and they say, oh, Master, isn't this temple fabulous? Look at these glorious stones and look at the wonderful artifacts that are here. Isn't this temple wonderful? We'll notice Jesus' reaction. Let's read the first verse. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. They are showing off God. They're showing off their church to God. Are you listening? They say, God, have you seen our church? We are so proud of it. They didn't know that heaven was his throne. Glory on earth is his footstool, and he'd made everything that was in that crummy temple. Isn't our temple wonderful, God? And Jesus said unto them, God said unto them, now is Jesus God? Yes. Of course he is. And God said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, this is how important they are. There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. It's that important. We've been in this building 8 years. I think it's a fabulous building. I think it's tremendous what God has done. But it has never, in all honesty, it has never diminished at all my passion for God. I loved him just as much in James Fulcher's living room. I loved him just as much in the EMC building community room where we had to hem up our kids so that they wouldn't throw us out. The temple is not God. The church is not God. I want you to know that I can live my life without this church, but I can't live my life without Jesus Christ. The Jews were playing church. They worshiped their temple, but they forgot God. You see, man has a desire. I believe this is why the Lord said in his commandments, thou shalt make no graven images unto me. Man has always had a tendency to worship the work of his own hands. And he has always had the desire to worship what he could see, hear, taste, smell, or touch. We want to worship physical things because our life is so tied up with natural and physical things. He knows that. The Jews really weren't any different from what we are. I think Solomon really had the right perspective back in the Old Testament when he was dedicating the great temple that he had built. 1 Kings 8:27 quotes him as saying in his prayer these words, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded. See, he understood. Yes, he had erected a grand temple, but he wasn't going to worship it. In conclusion, would you turn with me to the Old Testament prophecies of Jeremiah and the 7th chapter? I say in conclusion because this is the last scripture that I want to share, but I do want to share a number of verses from this passage. So don't anybody start getting the children ready to go home. If you do, you'd be surprised. Jeremiah chapter 7, beginning to read in the first verse. Now, the people of Israel, these are God's people now. These are not some heathen folks. These are professing believers in Jehovah God, the living God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And they had a magnificent temple in Jerusalem that Solomon had constructed. They had gone through their worship rituals for hundreds of years. They had their roots anchored in their history. They had their religious institutions. They had their schools, their seminaries, their colleges. They had their scribes that copied the law. They had their priests and their Levites. They had their Pharisees and their Sadducees. They had everything all laid out real nice. Nice orderly arrangement. Except they'd forgotten God. And they went to the temple routinely and went through their religious ritual, but they lived their life a completely different way. And they're about to get their lunch. The Babylonians are bringing it. They're bringing it on the edge of a sword. And Jeremiah is the anointed man of God who is bringing forth the warning, and these are God's last attempts to get the people to see him. And he warns them with a very stark exhortation here. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house. He said, Jeremiah, I want you to stand in the front door of the temple. I want you to stand right in the church and proclaim there this word and say, now who would this word go to? Those who were coming and going, you see. This word would be going to the religious people. This word would be going to those who had a form of religion but had denied the central figure thereof. and say to them, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. He said these are lying words. This is not the temple of the Lord. I don't dwell in buildings made with hands. You misunderstand the whole thing. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stronger, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, and neither walk after other gods in your heart, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Religious, but not right with God. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Yes, you're members of the church. Yes, you've been baptized. Yes, you tithe. Yes, you're a worker. Yes, you're a pillar in the church. But if it doesn't have its root in a love for Jesus Christ, it is lying words and it does not bring any profit. Will ye steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Hallelujah! God has set me free. He delivered me from the land of Egypt so that I could serve all these worldly gods. He says, what do you take me for, a fool? Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh. Now Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle of God was erected when Joshua brought the children of Israel across the Jordan River and they came into the land of Canaan hundreds of years earlier. The tabernacle that Moses had had the people build in the wilderness and that they had taken with them when they brought across into Canaan, they set it up in Shiloh, and that was the then temple of the Lord. God is saying, if you don't think that I can do to this temple what I'm saying, then you go to Shiloh and take a look. But ye go now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not, therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust. Look at that. You're trusting in the house. Trusting in the institution. Trusting in the organization. Trusting in the pastor. Trusting in the congregation. And unto the place which I gave you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh, I'll do the same thing. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore, now this word to Jeremiah, therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, and neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. It's not often that God said, don't pray. But he told Jeremiah, don't pray for these people because it won't do any good. They're not listening. Their trust is in the house, not in me. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood. Notice how the whole family is involved in this deception. The children gather the wood. The fathers kindle the fire, make the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven. The whole family is involved in idol worship. Father, mother, and kids. And think that they're doing a religious thing. And to pour out drink offerings unto other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Just because the church has a strong family program does not make it a strong church. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man, upon beast, upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruit of the ground. It shall burn and shall not be quenched. I'm going to destroy this church, he said, this temple, all those that are part of it. For I spake, then said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings into your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them. I did not tell them to build me a church. I did not tell them to set me up a religion. This is what I told them. Obey my voice, and I will be your God. And ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. I believe what the church needs today is repentance from dead works. Peter said, be sober and be vigilant. It is very easy for professing Christians today to make the same mistake that Israel made. And on his word. This morning in our service, I don't know exactly what was happening, but I had this thought when this occurred today. I know we have a number of visitors in the congregation, and many of you have stayed through the entire service, and I praise God for that. But we had some visitors who were in the service this morning that the minute we began to worship God, they left. Didn't they, ushers? They're sitting back here in this corner. It was a young couple. When they saw the children going around the congregation, when they heard you clapping in joy in the presence of God, when they saw your worship, they couldn't stand it here, and they left. Now, I don't know whether they may have been just frightened. Hopefully, they'll be back. They'll come back. The Lord will deal with their hearts. And they may just have been frightened at something that they did not understand. But it may also have been that this was not like the churches that they were accustomed to. And they didn't recognize the God that was here because they didn't know him. When Jesus came, those people who professed to be God's people did not recognize him. And what did he say to them? He said, if you'd know God, you'd also know me. But you don't know who I am because you don't know God. And I perceive that that happens a lot with people who come into a place like this and meet God's people, but they don't know God. And they don't recognize the Spirit of God or the people of God. I can tell you that before I knew Jesus in a personal way, this kind of service would have frightened me. But when I met the Lord, this kind of service was the very thing I needed. This brother right here, sitting right here in the middle, Larry Harden. I remember, Larry, you telling me. Larry and his wife and his family had, what was the circumstances that brought them to this? I don't know exactly, but a couple of weeks before they ever came to this church, in the privacy of their own home, they had received Christ as their Savior. Just knelt down there at home and received the Lord and were born again. And immediately prayed and asked the Lord for a church, send them to a church. Well, they came here. I don't know why exactly, but they came here. Larry said the first time when we came, this was after he had been here a month or so, he said the first time when we walked into the service, he said there were so many things going on that I did not understand and I didn't know how to react to that. And he said, I can tell you if I had not been born again, he would have scared me so bad that I would have left or not come back. But he said, when we left the service, he said, I didn't know what was going on, but I knew Jesus was there. Isn't that essentially what you said to me that day? He said, I knew that God was there. I don't care where we worship. I don't care what kind of a place it is. I don't care what the congregation looks like. As long as people who come here know that God is here. And while I want to be skilled in the ministry of the Word of God, I want my primary skill to be in delivering the truth not necessarily a tickling oratory. And my prayer is that the Lord would use me in that way. I guess what I want to say to you today is that those who are bound in that kind of traditional thing that we've been describing this morning need our prayers. And we need to be cautioned that we not be found in that same kind of situation ourselves. For having once known the Lord and then forgotten Him, I've seen pastors do it. They are in love with Jesus and they begin to move into the ministry, and the next thing you know, their church becomes their God. They'll sacrifice everything for the church. I've seen churches like that too. But it's something that's particularly common among pastors and among ministers. It's very subtle. And the devil just comes in with that temptation. It's so strong that men don't realize what they're doing. And the next thing you know, they've lost their first love and then come under judgment. Confusion first, and then judgment. Let me ask you to stand, if you will, please. Remember that Jesus is the Lord, not the institution.